Okay, man. All right, we'll go ahead and say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the lesson tonight in training school. All right. Father, Yah, we bless you again, as always, and we just honor you, and we thank you for who you are, and we just give you all the praise. We seek wisdom and understanding. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth. And we bless you in advance for doing so. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.
Did we change the baptism to?
I did.
Oh, okay. Because on some of the lessons here lately, I've been hearing a little.
So,
Jesus,
we should tell them that to get a better one.
Okay. Yeah, so we're just trying to check it out. It seemed like something is disconnected and then connected back. And that's what it reminds me of when they do it. So I don't know if it's this or something.
Okay.
We'll figure it out. But I just thought as I grabbed it to start moving things around. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be coming from this on the day. There's a lot of information in here, but I'm going to deal with specifically verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down because I can spend a lot of time in verse 3 leading up to verse 17. So we'll deal with verse 1 and 2, and for the sake of the time, we'll just skip to verse 17 because in verse 3, verse 3 through 16 is really a lesson in itself because it deals with the order, especially when you look at verse 3, when it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is Yah. And so when you look at Christianity, how they say Christ is, Christ is God, when you look at the order of things, you see in verse 3 that the order of things, and you can also look at some things in Genesis to show that fact. And I believe it's, let me make sure, I think it's first, and that's why I didn't want to spend time with it because I know it was going to take me to, I think it's 1 Timothy 2, I believe. First Timothy chapter 2 confirms that verse 13. It said Adam was first formed, then Eve. So when you look at in Genesis 1, and again, that's why I was saying it was a whole lesson because I knew it was going to take me there if I dealt with anything concerning it. So when you look at Genesis chapter 1, and it says verse 26, and Yah said, let us should not be there. Because verse 27 confirmed that it's Yah all by himself. It is a religion trying to put Christ as part of the Godhead in the beginning. It was Yah all by himself. Yah is God all by himself. Okay, and so when you look at it, it says, and God said, I will make man in my image, based upon verse 26. And so I just skipped to verse 27 because this is the true meaning of it. It says, so Yah created man in his image. It says own, but that's italicized. So when it's italicized like that, that means you can take it out. That means the writer added it there. And so these type of things let you know that there's influence there. And so that's why this us is a bad translation. And verse 27 confirms that it should have been his. Or... And Yah said, I will make man in my image. Because verse 27, so Yah created man in his image, his own. It says own, letting you know that it's Yah. In the image of Yah created he him. That's Adam. That's why when you look over in, again, the middle of the screen, it points out, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So right here, it lets us know. That's why 1 Corinthians 11, to the right of the screen, says, but I say But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is Yah. So it shows order in how Yah created things. And when you look at these things in here, Yah always intended for the woman to be submissive to the man. But when you look at it according to Scripture, if a person doesn't discern the truth written in the Scripture, then they will think that it is part of the curse that the woman be submissive to the man. That's not part of the curse. That's Yah's original order. It's just that because people take and look at it, when people take and look at it, especially when you deal with verse 3, chapter 3, and it says, just trying to find the actual verse. Yeah, verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, semicolon.
Okay, well maybe that's what's picking up over here. It says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows. Check that for me.
So when it says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows, and just let her know we're in service.
Okay, if it's done.
Okay. It says, in verse 16, I'm sorry. It says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. When you look at that, a person may say, well, that's a part of the curse. No, it's not. That's Yah's original intent. But do you have some things that are associated with that that lets you know that's a part of the disobedience from the things that happened there? But the rule over that, that's not under the curse. That is an order. And that's why when you get over in the New Testament, look at 1 Corinthians 11, when you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it shows that order is in place even after the saints have been redeemed from the curse of the law, so to speak. And so so we understand all these things from that perspective, okay? And so, you know, it's just vitally important for that to be done. She's up at the building, so just call back and just tell them you are, just to make sure everything is okay. Now, I didn't really want to deal with that in detail, but I just wanted to show these things in here that they are in the scripture. And again, verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, saying Adam was first born, then Eve, to confirm what it says in Genesis 2, verse 7. Okay, Genesis 2, verse 7 said, and Yah God formed the man of the dust of the ground to confirm man was created first. So the scripture confirms that. Okay, now. As we move to, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul, as well as every preacher who follows the apostles' doctrine, which was preaching Christ and him crucified, all followers of, or all preachers are supposed to encourage the disciples or the congregants, however you want to put it, to be ye followers of our examples, in the things of Yah as long as we're following Christ. You know, I run into people that are really about following man, and you don't want to follow man. I'm man. You don't want to follow me, okay? When you get caught up into just following me, then you know you can put yourself in a position to be led astray. And so I like what Paul says, which is the correct way. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What does the scripture say? That verse 3, this is why. That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is Yah. We keep things in order from a perspective of ordinances that you see in verse 2, then things will always line up and be exactly the way that they're supposed to be as far as the kingdom is concerned. And this is something that is going to have to be learned. As I talked about some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it has caused a lot of issues when it comes down to how wonderful relationships were supposed to be between the man and the woman, because things are so off balance as far as the kingdom of Yah is concerned, where women even find it difficult to submit to the men. And the reason why is because we don't look at and deal with this order. Okay? Yah always intended things to be in a certain order, and that what keeps the family strong and keep wonderful things happening as far as the household is concerned when this is dealt with in its true meaning. And the reason why Paul in other scriptures made reference that he didn't suffer, matter of fact, it's in this passage here, and that's why I'm trying to keep from dealing with that, that he wouldn't suffer women to teach. It was from a perspective of understanding how things worked and how order was to be carried out in the church. And it hasn't changed. It's just that things have changed in the world, and it has infiltrated the church. Okay, and that's the reason why you have a lot of things going on as far as people not being married and different things like that, is because the order hasn't been taught to bring us all into the proper place where we're supposed to be in Yah. And again, you know, I'll teach you on that in another lesson, but I want to get to a specific place. Again, verse 1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as your pastor, as I follow Christ." Christ is my example, and if you want to learn the things of the kingdom, you know, and it's not saying that you're not mature enough to understand and to know some things and to have learned some things. It's just from a perspective of Yah putting me in your life as an example and to teach you so that you can be all that you've been called to be. And sometimes you may not be able to look at the scripture. That's one thing I love about Elder. You know, we'll sit down and talk sometime, and he has enough humility, although we're fellow laborers. I don't look at myself as being over you like most preachers do. You know, like I'm over you. I don't look at it from that perspective. I look at he and I as being fellow laborers. But one thing I admire about him is that there are times when he'd be like, "Okay, there's just some things that I don't see until you actually reveal it in the scriptures." Now, once you reveal it, I can take it and run with it from that point on, and can even add other information to that. And so. That's the example of being a follower of me, and I'm a follower of Christ. Because of the gift and the calling that's upon me, there are certain things that Yah will allow me to see that he may not allow you to see, because there's a certain order of how he do things. That's why he said, "How can you believe believe in him who you haven't heard about?" Romans 10. How can you hear without a preacher? How can he preach unless he's been sent? So I'm gifted and called by Yah to do certain things, and that's just on me to cause you to hear. So that's what Paul is referring to, okay? Be ye followers of me, even as I am so, even as I also am of Christ, okay? Then he says in verse 2, because he starts to give them compliments based upon how they were walking in the ordinances. The ordinances, when you look at it in verse 2, it means precept. And so we'll just look at the word before we read it. It means transmission. It means a precept. It also referenced the law, because a lot of the teaching was based upon the law, because the law did point to the coming of Christ. And so all these things are all conclusive are the ordinances of Yah, the statutes, the judgments. All these are the ordinances of Yah. So he tells them in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." What ordinances of the main man, Christ? He's not the main God, he's the main man. I'm just saying it from that perspective, because Christ is the Son of Yah. He is not the Father. He's not God. He is the Son of Yah. And so from that perspective, Paul said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." What? Following me as I'm following him. So when he said remember me, he's talking about this thing right here, Christ. Okay? Remember me in that. You know, I can get kind of stupid sometimes. You don't remember me in that. Remember me in the things that I point you in the direction of seeing Christ. You see what I'm saying? And so he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep me in ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, it also has, when he said remember me in all things, it also point out some things, especially when we look at the book of Acts. You remember Paul ended up in prison. And so, you know, there are times when he's writing and he's saying remember him, so it has that connotation too, okay? So just remember that and have that in thought in reference to that. So he said, remember me, keep me in your prayers, okay? You know, I'm in a bad situation right now. You know, just keep me in prayers, keep me lifted up in prayers, but follow my example. I'm not with you. Follow that example as I follow Christ. Y'all saw me follow Christ. Okay, keep me in prayers, but remember, when you follow my example, it points to verse 1, Christ. Now, as we look at this, this is where he complimented them on. Now we're going to go down to verse 17, and we're going to look at some things that he had some issues about with this same group. He said, "Okay, I give you praises now for you know, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." So they did do things. They kept the ordinances. They remembered him. They remembered him in his circumstances, you know. So he was saying, "Okay, you know, I commend you for that. I praise you for that, you know." But then when he gets down to verse 17, we start to see that he has an issue with them also. Now, the issue that we're going to deal with is in reference to the Lord's Supper, okay? There have been people who have discouraged people from taking the Lord's Supper. I remember when I was coming up as a kid, I used to always want to drink that purple stuff that was in this thing and eat them crackers, and they always said, no, you can't take it because you're not worthy. I used to be like, "Well, no, why I'm not worthy? Why y'all drinking it?" You know? And it used to just bother me because I wanted it so bad, you know, I just snuck in it when they left, you know, because I wanted to know what it tastes like, you know. And so you have people who have this mindset, and it causes fear to be in the lives of people when it comes down to communion. And so we want to get an understanding of what it is and what could be the cause of a person taking it unworthy. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So as you see in verse 1 and 2, he encourages them. I'm going to pull it up two Bibles just to see it here. So we see in verse 1 and 2, or specifically verse 2, he encouraged them to the left of the screen. Now, as we now get to verse 17, to the right of the screen, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He praised them in verse 2. He said, I'm not praising you in verse 17. Okay? And then, as he go on with this, verse 17 to the right of the screen, it says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. How many times have you seen church folks come together for the worse? And so as we look at this, this is what Paul is called, he's calling the church of Corinth on the carpet about. He said, okay, you're doing some wonderful things, but then there's some stuff going on that's not so good. And we need to talk about it. We talked about the good stuff. You're following Christ. You're keeping the ordinances, but there's some stuff going on here that shouldn't be. Okay? Verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now we need to find out what this worse is. What is it that they're coming together about that he classifies as being for the worst? Well, we let the scripture interpret that. Verse 18, it says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, so they were coming together in the church, okay? They were coming together in the church. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you. Now, when you see the word church, we need to understand that. Because when you look at the word church, it says calling out. It's a congregation. So the church is not the building. So when Paul is saying here, he said, when you come together in the church, he's talking from a perspective of the called out or the saints gathering together. So one of you don't make up a church. That's why when you hear people say, I am the church. I ain't got to go to church. I am the church. No, you're lying. It takes a congregation to be a church. It takes a gathering of people to be the church. That's why it says, it says Jewish synagogue, but that's the religious perspective speaking of this. It says a calling out concretely, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. And you look at this meeting being in association with a location. Maybe a synagogue, but you don't call it the church until it's a group of people that has come together as a congregation. See? It mentions Jewish synagogue, but don't let that confuse you, because then it'll start calling you to focus on the building. The building is not the church. The church is a community of believers. Okay? And so when you look at it says congregation, it says Christian community of members on earth or saints. Assembly. So when you look at the church, it is a gathering of people. So when you see people say, I'm going to go to church, then we should understand that they're saying, I'm going to a gathering of the saints, not the building. That's why they can move up in there and have a club in there. 5 hours later, it don't mean nothing. It's just a building. We only had one sacred temple that was in Jerusalem, and and it got burned down in 70 AD. Okay, and so we are to understand it in its true meaning now. So that's what he said. He said, first of all, when ye come together in the church, and so when you look at in the church, it is again, he said, when you come together in an assembly, he substitute the word and you see it. When you come together in an assembly, when you come together as the faith, when you come together as the congregation, church. Okay? He said, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe. He said, I'm like, man, it shouldn't be, because in verse 2, up here, I'm praising you. You're following me as I follow Christ. He said, so, you know, I kind of believe it and I kind of don't, you know? Then verse 19, he says, I'll close this one now. Verse 19, it says, for there must be also heresies. Okay, now we understand. Heresies among you. Now, when we look at the word heresy, when we look at the word heresy, it means a choice, partly or disunion, okay, sect. And so when you look at heresy, it is someone who is coming together and teaching them the opposite, I put it back up, teaching them the opposite of the ordinances, okay? Remember, in all things, keep the ordinances that was delivered. So these, whoever these individuals are, they're teaching the opposite of verse 2. So, again, verse 19, to the right of the screen, it says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So it's giving the impression they were following Paul, but then there are some people who have come in and started to teach false things that's not in the ordinances, verse 2 to the left of the screen, that's not in the ordinances, and so Paul said, okay, you let these people in, but now they're teaching you wrong things. Now, when we know the history of this, because we've been going through the book of Acts, who do you think these people are? Nation of Israel, Jews. Remember, the Jews or our nation always try to get people to go back to doing the traditional things of the law. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, they were saying, okay, let's just go there to show you how they were thinking. We're going to pull up another book to show you how they were thinking. So they were. When you look at this, it always let us know who were causing the issues. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to the left of the screen, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, these were Jews, these were the nation of Israel, who taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So you see the same mentality over here in 1 Corinthians 11 who are bringing in heresy. Why? So what that, looking at Acts 15, what does that tell you they bringing in? The law. They were bringing in the law, okay? They were bringing in the law to justify certain things that when they met in Acts chapter 15, they straightened some things out and gave to these Gentiles what they were supposed to follow. And man, I mean, they still, you know, they still doing these things to this day. So, I mean, not to this day, but they still doing things to this day. But, you know, you see the same thing happening in Acts chapter 15, and then you see things getting straightened out in Acts chapter 15, and Paul is straightening things out again in 1 Corinthians 11. Because the Jews always came in, and they would always come in and talk to the Gentiles to get them operating under the law. And when I say the same thing is happening today, you got Israelites who have awakened, and some of our brethren from a perspective of bloodline have awakened and realized that we are the true Jews, and they going around saying, you got to go to your business. You got to do this. You got to do all these same stuff. Exact same stuff. The same things that you can go back and look in the law, they are trying to do these different things to justify themselves based upon the law and still realize that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of Yah. Who is that gift? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're the election of grace. We're saved by grace, okay? All of us are saved by grace. And so you see these same Jews, these same Israelites who are coming in, have crept in, and the Gentile church has accepted them into the congregation, into the church, and now they're teaching them heresy. Okay? Now we're going to see what the heresy is. Now, verse 18 says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Y'all seeing it? So this is the problem that's going on here, because we're going to see why they were doing it, or we're going to see what they were doing according to the law. So this was a time he was saying, okay, y'all coming together, but this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You coming together and eating, but it's not the Lord's Supper. But you should be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Because here's what these people who were bringing in the heresy were doing, and this is why it was called heresy. They were doing other things to cause division, but this is one of the issues that Paul deals with in the church. Now, first of all, verse 20, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Y'all see this? So here you have eating going on. Okay? You have eating going on, and this eating is a celebration, but what they were doing was including the Lord's Supper into this eating celebration. And you had people who didn't have very much. Then you had other people who had an abundance of things to eat, and they would show up and eat their abundance of things, while the other people just had a little bit. And then they would incorporate the Lord's Supper in all that drama. And so that's what Paul is pointing out when he says in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper, because when you do it, you just throw that in. I'm going to say that, y'all. Here's what's going on in churches nowadays. Churches don't do things of the kingdom. They go and entertain and do all these other things, and then they throw Jesus in somewhere. They're concerned about taking up the money. They're concerned about the chords of choir going to sing and how they're going to be bucking and shaking and rocking all together. They're concerned about all these other things, and then they just throw Christ in there somewhere. And the preacher's real satisfied if he can see the money falling out of the bucket. Because that's what they're showing up for. It is not to give a people an understanding of the kingdom of Yah, not to give a people the understanding of Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not to give people an understanding of the things of the kingdom. It is all about showing up with these formalities that's in place to bring about all the things that they feel like they need to sustain in life, and then they just throw Jesus right on up in there somewhere. That's what's going on. And so you're seeing the same mindset even on the day as what we're looking at here. And so he tells them that, he says, verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Okay? Now, when you look at this, it gives you an understanding of the law. And I'm going to point out some things concerning the law, and then you see what Paul is having problems with. Now, first of all, when you look at Malachi 3, verse 8, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat. When you look at the word meat is not a sophisticated word for money. It means a fresh leaf, prey, food, leaf, meat, prey, spoil. So when you look at the word spoil, you take it all the way back to Genesis, I believe, chapter 14 of 15, I believe it's 14. Let me just go there and make sure. And we'll see what the true tithe is. Genesis 14, Genesis 14, when you look at when it talks about the tithe, I'm going to start at verse 16. It's saying he brought back all the goods because Abraham goes and gets his nephew Lot. So it says he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. That's the spoil. So when you look at the tithe, it is meat. It is spoil. There's never money. You get people say, well, you know, they didn't have money back then. Yes, they did. You remember when Paul, I believe it was Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none? We don't have money to give you, but we do have the kingdom. Rise up, man. Man, jump up and go in the temple leaping and rejoicing. We're going to teach you how not to have to beg no more. Rise up and walk. Okay? Abraham bought a field with silver. So there has always been money or currency in the scriptures, but the currency has never been the tithe. That's why the Savior said, you tithe of mint, a plant, rue, a plant. He never said you tithe of silver and gold. Because silver and gold or currency has never been a tithe. And so when you look at it as far as verse 16, it says good, it says riches, substance. Okay? You keep running scripture references on these, you will see that it is the same thing that comes out to be meat in Malachi chapter 3. Okay? You go to chapter 1 and see the issues that he has with him concerning the tent. Okay? And so when you look at these different things, it's just scriptures to show us what this really is. So as we look at verse 21 again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, and so it points out, I'm trying to think of the passage. Elder, help me out here where it says, what the scripture says that when the temple be too far, when the way be too far, that they take the tithe and get money for it, and then come back and buy whatever they want and sit down and eat it. Then you will see the vein of verse 21 to show that this is pointing. Verse 21 is pointing to Passover. So what the Jews did, they came in and had the Gentiles. Excuse me. What the Jews did is they came in and had the Gentiles in Corinth doing Passover. And they was throw Christ's Lord's Supper in on it. That's what they were doing. Okay? When you look at the our nation, we remember the Passover. Here's what Passover is in a nutshell. The Passover is a commemoration of our nation coming out of captivity in Egypt. And when our nation sit down and ate the bitter herbs and things like that, when you see them before we came out of Egypt, that's what we remember. So when you get over and start looking at other scriptures, it's talking about Passover. That's what that's commemorating. It's commemorating when our nation came out of slavery from Egypt. Go ahead, Elder.
Deuteronomy
14 and 24 to show you that tithe has never been money. Deuteronomy 14 and 24 says, and if the way be too far, because it's in reference to the temple. Now you look at the tithe. Thou shalt, verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. You know, religion says seed is money. That's deception. Let's look at what the scripture says seed is. When you look at seed, it says fruit, plant, sowing time. Okay? It also points out that a seed can be a child. Okay? It can be a child or sowing time. So you get people that call it a revelation and say, well, money is a sowing time. No, that's deception. You have to stay in line and call what we sow in the tithe according to the scriptures. So when you look at verse 22, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field, where do you get money out of a field? that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before Yah thy God. So when you see this in verse 21, it lets you know that the Jews or the nation of Israel had crept into the church of Corinth and had started having them during the Passover, but it was based upon what they had in abundance, or they may have brought in things as far as the tenth is concerned, but the bottom line, they had them doing Passover. They snuck the Passover in on the Gentiles. After Acts chapter 15, where there were only four laws that the Gentiles were supposed to follow to this day, abstain from meat off the island, abstain from fornication, which is idolatry, abstain from the blood, and what was the fourth one? I always keep one. Abstain from the blood, and let's see, fornication, meat off of the island, abstain from it. You know, I ain't got to figure it out. I can just go there.
Meat?
No.
Strangle?
Abstain from things strangled. You're correct. That's the fourth one. And these are the only things, but our nation always kept going in trying to make folks obey the law. Here it is. Verse 20. Acts 15, verse 20 says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. Fornication is idolatry. Just not sexual sin, it's idolatry. And from things strangled and from the blood. Our nation was forbidden to eat blood. That's why, you know, here in America, they don't kill stuff right, and that's why it's blood in the meat. Go ahead, you want
to
say something?
No, I was just saying the strangle has to do with how it's killed, right?
Exactly.
You don't kill our stuff right.
Exactly. And so, you know, most animals that die in America, they don't die from the wound. They die from strangling on their own blood. In other words, they drown in their own blood. Okay? And so when that animal is dying that way, it causes that animal distress, and that bleeds over in the meat. Okay? So these are things that the Gentiles were required. These are only four laws. Gentiles are supposed to obey these. These are in the law. The Gentiles are supposed to obey these four laws. So the law has not been done away with. It's just that our nation had to obey. Well, the laws were given to us and we had to follow them. But you had the Gentiles who had to follow these four. And so when you look at that, even in reference to the tithe again, it says, thou shalt eat before Yah thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There, the tithe of corn, cash money. The tithe of wine, no, cash money. The tithe of oil, cash money. No, these preachers lying. Oil, the firstling of thy herd and of thy flock, that thou mayest learn to fear Yah thy God always. Now, I know what religion said. Religion said, well, we're not farmers and all that today. Well, that's why we don't tithe. Which you'll forgive us. According to 1 Corinthians. When you become a farmer, when we get back in our land, and we start operating according to how Yah intended for us to operate as a nation, then we'll start having the tithe of what was supposed to take place. You know how this system operates? The system said, Yah can have all the money, just let us control the water and the food. Water and food is the most powerful person on the planet. I can give you all that green paper. I bet you come and bring it all to me when you need some water and some food. I'm all over the place. That's why Revelation says that they will not be able to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast. The system knows how to control you. Man, give them that paper. Wait till we declare paper money is no longer any good. I don't care how you got it stacked up. Wait when they said paper money is no longer any good, and then they said in order for you to buy or sell, you got to accept the mark. It's not going to be something deceptive. It's not some kind of chip. It's not some kind of stuff you're not going to be aware of. No, people who accept the mark of the beast are people who are going to consciously say, I don't want God. He ain't going to stick something up in your ear and then all of a sudden it take over your brain. No, the devil wants you to bow down and worship him. with your own mindset. He ain't going to take your mind in order to make you bow down in some kind of control. He's going to put us in bad situations in hopes that we do. But those who are carriers of the word of Yah and the testimony of Christ will not bow down regardless. We'll pay with our life before we bow down. I'm so excited. I'm so ready when that day comes. Because the wheat and the tare are going to separate then. Everybody who run around hollering, Jesus, is not going to be hollering it on that day. They're going to be wanting to eat and drink and all that. And they're going to sell out. Because Christ going to say, I never knew you now. Get away from me, you worker of iniquity. Again, I'm just all over the place, but I'm preaching it as it comes. So verse 23, Deuteronomy 14, it points out that the tithe was to be eaten, okay? And the place where they choose the corn, all this here is food, exactly like Malachi said, meat, it is food. Provision. It is food. Never, never has been money, never will be money. I'd be glad when preachers quit walking by sight and think they got to depend on people's money and tell people the truth. Depend on y'all preachers instead of folks' money. Because if we depend on y'all, then everybody's heart will be touched to do whatever is necessary in order for things to get done. That's why I believe we're just telling you the truth.
It seems like, too, I'm sorry, this is Melissa. I've seen it in church where I go or was raised in. You know, the people who give money in the church or the most money think that they kind of run the church. And that's kind of, to me, where you get into those divisions that we're talking about.
Exactly. And that's exactly what's happening. You have people who are put in positions based upon how big the checks they write. You're exactly right, Melissa. That's this division and stuff like that we're talking about. And so I just wanted to point out, you had anything else?
No.
Okay. And so, go
I'm
ahead.
I'm going to piggyback off on that. So that is what... That's what caused a lot of things to get off, right? Because just because a person can give a lot of money doesn't necessarily mean that they have the gifting for whatever that position is.
Exactly.
And so when you operate based on that, it throws your whole thing off from a perspective of operating according to kingdom. Because if they were kingdom, it shouldn't matter.
Exactly.
Whatever role you fit in, right?
Exactly. And you know, and I'm just excited to have. I'm excited to see how Yah is dealing with our ministry, and I know that the things that people do, they do it from what Elder just mentioned, from the goodness of their heart. I got the good heart people, and I'm. You know, I gotta be like Paul. Now I gotta brag on y'all and praise y'all. You know, I got some good-hearted people, and I know that you guys do things because it is in your heart to do things. I got some good-hearted people, and you know, and you can get a lot of things done with good-hearted people. You know. And so I just wanted to, you know, take a little time to give y'all some praise for that. You know, we don't have that issue here. It's just the good heart people that as y'all touch their hearts, they do things. That's why we don't have to sit buckets out and talk about, you know, you got to give your money. We don't have to talk about that. If there's anything that needs to be done, I just make an announcement. This is what we need to do. And any assistance y'all can do on this, we greatly appreciate it. And y'all just respond.
I think one of the things is because we've been taught about kingdom, doing things unto God so that he will get the glory, and it's not the people getting the glory. So that's why when there's things to be done for the kingdom to draw people closer to God, it's like we know, you know, what to do because, I mean, anything that's going to be run, it does take money to run it. But like you say, we don't ask for an offering or whatever like that. It's like whatever's in your heart to do, you do it, but feel like there, you know, our bills to be paid. There are things that we're trying to do
Now here's the neat thing about that. When the heart is turned toward Yah, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, as we follow Christ, then Yah can take whatever amount and take it a long way. Thus he took the testimony. He took $97 and said, I'm gonna take $97 and get $30,000 of supply. Because when the heart is right, y'all can do big things with little bit. And if we preachers understand that and get everybody's heart turned toward y'all, then whatever comes in, God's gonna take it and make it work for what he wants to do. Because it's all about him. He is the source by which all things get done in the first place. So our dependence is on him, okay? And again, it's just encouraging to know and to be able to you know, pastor people with that mindset. Now, real quickly now, he says, sit down and eat it. Verse 24, he says, and if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, what, the tithe? He said, and if the place be too far from thee, which Yah thy God shall choose to set his name there, Jerusalem. When Yah thy God has blessed thee, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. What is that blessing? Rain to water the field. For Malachi 3:10 says that. Okay, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Folks, that your money falling out of the sky. No, that's rain, baby. It's rain. Because it's supposed to be watering your crop. Because that's what the tithe is. Then he says, verse 25, he says, then shall thou turn it, what? The tithe, into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which Yah thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thou sow. Wait a minute, you mean tell me the folk get to keep the tithe? That's what the Bible says. That's what the scripture says. For thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, and for sheep, and for wine. So you mean to tell me you take the tithe, you go get money for because you can't carry all the tithe to the temple, and then you take the money and go to the temple, and you buy more food, and you eat it. That's how the tithe was supposed to be done. And since the place Yah doesn't have it, so you get everybody to say, Yah got his name on all these churches. No, Yah had his name in one place, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the house of Yah. Our temple in Jerusalem was the house of Yah. Okay? Everywhere else we meet as the church congregation. It ain't building. Yah is not staying there when we go. Okay? And so it's important for us to understand these things now. And then he says you should buy whatever you want. Then you shall eat there before Yah thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. So when you look at these things that's going on here, you see these people doing these things. But this is the Passover that they're doing. Again, the Passover is when our nation came out of Egypt. We had the Passover. So when you get people that have changed it now, and they call the Passover Easter now. Mm-hmm. So they brought the paganism in it now. The Easter bonnet, the Easter egg, all that paganism, and it has left the true meaning of what it was about. Remembering when our nation came out of Egypt. So everybody's doing pagan stuff instead of remembering when our nation came out of Egypt. And then they also start talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ during that time. But the Passover or Easter is really about when our nation came out of Egypt. That's what Passover really is. That's what it truly is. Easter is idolatry. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21 says, "For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." Verse 22. "What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of Yah, and shame them that have not?" You're showing up here, and you're getting drunk, you're having fun, and there's people here that have a little bit, trying to bring this stuff in and sit down and eat with everybody because everybody's bringing their own stuff. You know, you got somebody over here got a big old turkey, and somebody else sitting over here got some crackers. And Paul is saying, you think this is glorifying Yah? Why? Because you had those Jews who came in and said, let's do this the way we used to do it back in the day. Then we're going to bring this and then we're going to teach these Gentiles how to do this thing. That's what was going on. Now, he says, 22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of Yah? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So we see the problem. Verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." I taught y'all this. Y'all taught it to me. Remember, Paul wasn't there when Christ had the Lord's Supper with the disciples. Christ taught Paul. That's why Paul said, no man can add to my doctrine, because he was taught by Yah. He was taught by Christ. Okay? Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you." So when you look at this, it says, when it says I received of the Lord, this is Yah. "I received of Yah that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." Judas betrayed him. He took bread. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So what is true communion? True communion is the remembrance of what happened, what Christ did on the cross for us. Whereas you had the Passover, where our nation came out of Egypt and was delivered or redeemed from Egypt, Christ's body and blood has now brought us or redeemed us out of sin. Well, he is the Passover. He is the Passover from that perspective. In other words, we remember when our nation was brought out of Egypt, but now through Christ's body and blood, as a symbol of him breaking that bread and then drinking out of that cup and having his disciples do the same thing, they were remembering what he was getting ready to do on the cross. So that's why it says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he break it." Paul is teaching them this. Now he's reminding them. He break it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So when we do communion, the purpose of it is to remember what Christ did for us. You go to Isaiah 53, it'll show you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. In other words, he was broken so that we could be made whole. We need to remember that in communion. When he shed his blood for the remission or for the sins of the world, we ought to remember that every time we take communion. We don't come together and we don't just, you know, have dinner and then we say, oh, by the way, let's do the Lord's Supper. That's what they were doing. and they were drunk and all that, and just, hey, man, let's just do the Lord's Supper with this thing, man. I'm high as a kite, but let's do the Lord's Supper. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we don't just do either without remembering what he did. He shed his blood and his body was broken for us. So every time we do communion, that is what we're remembering. They wasn't, they were partying. Oh, by the way, man, don't forget the Lord's Supper. Let's do this. That's what they were doing. Verse 25, verse 26 now. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till ye come. That's the true meaning of communion. That's the true meaning of communion. Now it brings about who's unworthy now. Okay, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, how are they unworthy now? It didn't say like what they said. You got to be saved to do that. You got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and on fire for God in order to do communion. You remember, I was sitting there saying, I want some. Now, it was right by not letting me have in it, but they didn't teach me why I couldn't have it. They say you weren't saved. No, the scripture says that when you don't understand the body and the blood of Christ, that he paid the price for our sins, and he shed our blood, and he died on that cross for us, when you don't understand that, you're not taking it unworthy. And that's what was going on. They didn't honor the true reason for doing communion. Anyone who does not understand the true meaning of communion takes it unworthily. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Why? Because he has to understand, or she has to understand, what's going on, why they're doing it. Then verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, the only people who shouldn't be allowed to take communion is someone who examined them all, their own self and say, I don't understand what this is about, so I better not do it. If you understand the purpose of the communion, that it is to celebrate or to remember. I don't want us to celebrate. I'm just saying remember. It is the celebration, too, in a nutshell. To remember the body and the blood of Christ that was broken and the blood that was shed for our sins. If we understand that, or when we understand that, take communion. You're worthy. Let everyone examine themselves before they do it. Because Yah said in his word through Paul, that when you do it and you don't understand why you're doing it, or when you do it and you don't recognize and reference the reason for it being done, then the word says we are doing it unworthily. So we're guilty of it. In fact, when we do it unworthily, it is like we are the ones who are guilty of causing his death and shedding of his blood. So that's the examination. So when you see religion that does this, religion condemns people and make it feel like we're so great and we're so perfect. That's why we can stand up here and do this communion. But the rest of you little sinner folks, y'all can't do it. Get over there in the corner somewhere and wait till we Holy Roll and get through. And so we're going to always do it with the true meaning of it. We're not going to sit around and judge anyone who wants to be a participant in communion. We're going to let those individuals judge themselves, but we're going to teach them the truth, what it is for, why we do it, before it's done, and give a person the opportunity to honestly judge themselves and say, yeah, I wanna be a participant in that, because I do remember what I do this in remembrance of what he did for me. I ain't trying to judge who's righteous and who's not righteous. That ain't none of my business. I'm not that judge. I'll leave that to the one who's in that position to make those choices. My responsibility is just teach you the truth. Okay. Any questions or comments? If not, I'm finished. Last scripture now, verse 29, says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Can you look at the word discerning? That's what a condemnation is. Not discerning. When you look at the word discerning, it means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, okay, to hesitate, to make a judgment, to be partial. In other words, when we do it, we now have full knowledge of why we're doing it. Okay? When a person doesn't, they put themselves in damnation. They condemn themselves. Okay? The law now keeps saying in judgment. All right, y'all got it? We understand the true meaning of communion now. All right? So don't let nobody talk you out of it, because you understand the true meaning of it. And just make sure that every time you do it, you are recognizing that event. Christ's body was broken, and he shed his blood for my sins. I do this in remembrance of him. Okay? All right, that's it for me. Father, y'all, I bless you as we come into another facet of understanding. Thank you for leading and guiding us in all truth. We just ask you to continue to bless us with insight, with unsealing the scriptures, so that we may walk in the ordinances that's been given to us. And we bless you for that. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen.